Let's return to the ninth chapter of Genesis, and we'll jump in the middle of the account that we already read last week. We'll read verses 24 to 28 and consider the part of the passage that we've yet to consider. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 24, read through 28. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now remember, Ham was the younger son, and Canaan was the grandson of Noah, and he was Ham's son. And so he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And so, verse 29, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We've already looked at Ham's actions, and we've looked at Shem and Japheth's actions in reference to Noah's drunkenness and his shame, and how that the two brothers acted to cover the shame, to end the shame of Noah, but that Ham in some way exploited the shame of his father, and because of this, we see that he is severely rebuked. But now when we come to this curse on not Ham, but on his son, Canaan. Now the first question that comes up is, why is the son punished for the father's sin? And a light reading of this passage, you might come to that conclusion, that the curse was in direct response to Ham's sin, because obviously it's in the same passage. But remember that God was revealing things to Israel, because God revealed these things to Moses in order to teach the children of Israel why God had chosen them and why the promises he made to them were going to be fulfilled. And a part of those promises, remember, was that they were going to go in and conquer the Canaanites, because God had given to Israel, his chosen people, the land of Canaan. So this very brief history that we're seeing here is not intended to be detailed, to give us a long, drawn-out detail of the history of Noah and his sons, but rather it's trying to connect some dots for the people of Israel, and then on to us as we get a fuller view of God's plan of redemption. So the thought here shouldn't be so much that Canaan was suffering and he was cursed because of his father's sin, but rather this is a prophetic word that comes to Noah. Noah was a prophet, and God gave him this prophecy concerning Canaan. And the connection between Ham's sin and the curse on Canaan, simply the connection is this, that the Canaanites followed in their father's, in Ham's footsteps, that he was vile, he had no understanding of the plan and the purposes of God. And so that's the connection that can be drawn from that. But the prophetic word against the Canaanites was in order that Israel would understand that God was going to give them the promised land. The Canaanites would be defeated. And it was something that had been determined for a long, long time. Canaan and his descendants would follow in their father's footsteps of perversion, and they would be found worthy of the just wrath of God. So the Israelites could be assured of that wrath that was going to fall on the Canaanites. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the first five verses. I'm sure that all of you at different times have had discussions with some who would disagree with the Bible being the revealed will of God and the inerrant word of God. And those that oppose the Bible as being true and trustworthy, one of the first things that they'll bring up is, how can God be God and order his people to slay the Canaanites? It doesn't sound like a God of love to me. It doesn't sound like a fair or a just God at all. Anybody had that argument, by the way, with different ones from time to time? That position that many take that oppose the Word of God, it comes from a lack of understanding that God is God. He is just. He is right. He is the Creator. This is His universe. He has every right to set the standard, and He has set that standard. And the human race will be judged. Individuals will be judged and held accountable to their Creator. And the Canaanites were destroyed because of their sin. You read the history of the different tribes, the different nations among the Canaanites, and you see quickly how vile and perverse these nations were. And they were worthy of the just wrath of God. And the time had come for God to execute that wrath. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, who you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." In other words, Israel was not to boast in their own righteousness because of the victory that God was going to give them. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the prophecy that we have in Genesis is a part of this plan and purpose of God, that in his foreknowledge knew the wickedness of Canaan and his descendants, and that wrath was going to be poured out upon them, destroy many of them, and lead to the slavery of the Canaanites to the nation of Israel and to the other Gentile nations, the descendants of Japheth, that also conquered different tribes of the Canaanites. So the prophecy of the slavery of Ham's descendants, Canaan's descendants, slavery to Shem and to Japheth, this prophecy was primarily fulfilled when Joshua conquered the Canaanites. And then other Gentile nations, both before the conquering of the land of Canaan by Joshua, and then also after that, the other Gentile nations, the descendants of Japheth, this prophecy has been fulfilled. the curse of Ham, or of Ham's son, has often been used for centuries to support racism and bigotry. Some very good Bible commentators and teachers, and many of the teachers that I grew up under their ministry, I heard them use this passage really as support for the institution of slavery. The Bible does not promote or support such justification or racism or bigotry against the black race. And this is how it is used, because many are under the misconception that all of Ham's race were black, and therefore blacks are destined to slavery, and it's God's will. It's fulfillment of the Word of God. Obviously, during the Civil War, the Southern ministers, this was one of their pillars to support their support of slavery. But in the light of Scripture and the light of history, it just does not stand up. And so hopefully there are not still those among us that have this misconception that such racism and such support of slavery is a scriptural foundation, has a scriptural foundation. First of all, to suppose that all of Ham's race were black is not to understand history. It is true that many of Ham's descendants went to Africa, and many of them later did become a part of that black race. That is all true. But also, many of Ham's descendants settled in Asia and other parts of the earth, and they were primarily Caucasian. And this prophecy was mainly directed at the Canaanites, and I believe was fulfilled in Joshua's conquering of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were a Caucasian race. They were not black. They were a Caucasian race, according to the historians. So this prophecy was targeted at them and had nothing to do with the black race. Now, one of the questions that I get from time to time, that those that are just curious about Bible things, and not, I find that most people that get hung up on these types of questions really aren't interested in knowing what the Bible says. They just like to see what responses you can come up with. But from time to time I get the question, well, where did the different races come from? How did that all come about? And there are a number of different theories by those who actually believe that the Bible is true. But I believe that the origin of the races has to do not with Ham's curse, not that the black race descended because of that curse, but rather the dispersion, rather, after the judgment at the Tower of Babel. And we're about to enter into that in the next lesson or two. That after the Tower of Babel, the human race began to disperse around the whole planet. The genes of the different skin pigmentation has always been in the DNA from the beginning. Now, there are some that say that God, after Noah, after the flood, that God did some recreating there with the genes. But science tells us that's not necessary, because we already possess the different genes for different skin pigmentation. But then as the human race began to disperse, races began to develop as the result of environment and of being drawn to those of the same features. And before long, and for some reason this is built into the fallen nature, that we're drawn to those that are more like us, and we fear and therefore begin to show prejudice against those who are different from us. And thus, as that became more prominent, the races began to emerge. But it had nothing to do with this curse. In Acts 17, the answer to racism is very simple. Believe the Genesis account. And this is why these truths, though they're very basic to us, unless we as individuals actually act upon what we know the Word of God to be, what the Word of God has revealed, we're not going to be changed. We're going to continue to act according to the passions and the bigotry of the fallen nature. But the answer to racism is for there to be an understanding that we are all one. We are of all one blood. In the first creation, in other words, when Adam was created, we were all from one blood. Acts 17, verses 25 to 28. During the Civil War, when the South was rejecting the freedom of the slaves, of blacks, there, one of the things that they used to justify their treatment of the blacks was to say that they had no soul. They were not like white people. But that, of course, is absolutely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And so their racism was born of a rejection of truth, a rejection of the Genesis account. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So in the original creation, every human being comes from the same source. We are one race. And when you understand that, you understand that no individual is superior to another, and none is inferior to the other. There is this common origin that we find in the book of Genesis. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Not only is there an answer to bigotry concerning the, to be found in the original creation, but as Christians, so much the more, such racism is inexcusable. Because we are one in the original creation of one blood, but in the new creation, we are also one in Christ. Nobody deserved to be redeemed, but all come to the same cross, the same Lord, stained by the same sin, to be washed by the same blood. Galatians 3, verse 28 emphasizes this truth. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Jump over to Colossians chapter 3. There are a lot of justification for certain mentality among different generations. And there's still the older generation still seems to justify that if somebody's different than me, then that means one of us is better than the other. And usually, which side of the fence do we put ourselves on? well, I'm better because I speak English, because I do this, because I look this way. But anybody who looks different, they're weird. And they can't be as, well, good as myself. Saints, we have got to get past that. It's still real. I'm glad for the progress society in general has made, but we all know the reality of these kinds of prejudice and bigotry and racism. But among God's people, it is inexcusable. Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. We need to see one another as God sees us. God doesn't see white Christians, black Christians, Asian Christians, Latin Christians. He sees those who are in Christ. And that's how we must see one another. And that's the answer to the problem of racism. It should not be an issue. And there are sensitivities on both sides. Let's put it this way. There are insensitivities on some side and sensitivity on the other. Black Christians should not be overly sensitive because they should not see themselves as black Christians. They should see themselves as the children of God. White people should be sensitive to other ethnic groups and to realize the sensitivities that they have, but then to treat them all in the same manner, which is what? Love in Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us to learn these very important lessons. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is a passage that's familiar to many of us. And it's one that I have heard people talk about believing, and yet in their speech and their conduct and their attitude, I have seen racism and bigotry. And I have to ask myself, do you not really believe what it says here? Out of every tongue, people, and nation. I have heard people talk about missionaries going over, and why would you go to those heathen? The statement that was made to me when I went to the mission field was, "The Lord, this is the time when the Lord's getting his bride together. And what are you going over there to preach to those heathens for?" And statements like that just blow me away. Do you not know what God has revealed to be his will? Out of every tongue, people, and nation, not only redeeming a people for himself, but also preparing a bride for his son out of every tongue, people, and nation. So if we really believe what we say we believe, there should not be these issues of bigotry and racism. None of us deserve what we have in Christ. None of us. And we are all what we are by the grace of God. Let's rejoice together as brethren. Those that need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, let's see them not as different ethnic groups or races, but as human beings that need the redemption that's found in Christ Jesus. Well, let's start chapter 10 anyway. We'll just read through the chapter as best as I can. And correct pronunciation is optional here, so you can fill in the blanks as we go. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sabtecha. And the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty man on the earth. We'll read more about him in a little bit. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, most agree that he's not talking about one who hunts for his food, but we're talking about a man who conquered other men. And he was mighty in this sense, that he was a conqueror. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Reshen between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludum, Anamim, this guy liked M's apparently, Lahabim, Mafutim, Pathrusim, why don't these names come back? I don't know. And Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite. These names are familiar, aren't they? The Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. The Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in the lands, in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Abar, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Sala, and Sala begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Jokdan. Jokdan begat Almodad, Shelef, and Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Usal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go toward Zephyr in the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their language, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the son of Noah, according to their generations in their nations. And from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now we went to all the trouble to read that because the Holy Spirit went to all the trouble to put it there. And we're not going to go into a great amount of detail in this passage. You could spend as much time as you would like to studying these names and the different nations that came from them. But as you begin to study, you will quickly find out that this is not a complete list. And it was not intended to be a full detail. But this chapter has come to be known as the Table of Nations. And it does for us what it did for the nation of Israel. It was intended to give a clear outline of the development of the nations and the peoples of the earth, and to draw a connection between their geographic and historic importance. Because all of these nations and these descendants have had a part to play in Israel's history. And so God was revealing to Israel where these people came from, where Israel came from, and where these people came from. But I believe more important, as we see the human race and these nations begin to develop, in direct connection to the account of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it is a reminder that these nations, as great as they became, they still had the humble beginning that they came because God showed grace to Noah. That this was God's plan that Noah survived, and that these peoples descended from him because God had a plan and a purpose. And this is always what we are to look for. Whatever part of Scripture you're looking for is to understand God's plan of redemption. And it doesn't matter how big and mighty these nations become, their connection is still to the grace of God, and therefore also to his sovereignty, that he allowed them to come to be. A summary that we can use from one of the commentaries, and actually there are several that echo the same thought here, but a summary of this table of nations can be this. Japheth is the ancestor of the Gentile nations who located north and west of the land of Canaan. And if you begin to trace the descendants that are listed here from Japheth, you'll find out that the nations to the north and the west of the land of Canaan were the Gentile nations that came from there. The descendants of Ham, located in areas that we would identify today as Egypt, Palestine, the Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and the Yemen. So we see not only Africa, but we also see in Asia and the Arab regions. Shem, of course, is the ancestor to the Jewish people and other descendants as well. But the connection, of course, is to very quickly bring us to Abraham and his descendants, which very quickly the rest of the story found in Genesis is going to dwell with Abraham and his descendants. Shem is usually mentioned first in the list of the brothers, but he's listed last this time in the narrative because it precedes the story of Babel and then getting ready to introduce us to Abraham. God's blessing is going to be on the descendant from Shem, Abraham, and then all the way through that promised seed, Jesus Christ. So this information is important. It was important that it be revealed to Israel to remind them that Jehovah is the Lord of the nations. Because there are many promises, if Israel forgot, which they did on many occasions, the promises that God made to Israel concerning deliverance, first of all concerning the conquering of Canaan, and then concerning the deliverance, and then deliverance from the captivity, and all of these things, Israel would easily believe if they would remember Jehovah is Lord of the nations. And we in this church age would also do well to remember this very clear truth. No matter what the nation, you know, we think of some of the powerful nations, including ours and others around the world, and we wonder, how can things truly come out like we know that they're going to? Well, to me, it's a no-brainer. God is over the nations. And he is controlling, he set the boundaries. We don't have time tonight. We'll look at some of the clear statements in Scripture that the boundaries that the nations have had and that change from time to time are all dictated by the sovereignty and the providence of God. And that God has a special promise for the nation of Israel. And I know that Israel will be placed as the head of the nations. And it doesn't matter how small they are or how big the rest of the nations are, God has proven himself in the history of man that he rules and he overrules because he's the Lord of the nations. Well, we'll have to stop there tonight. We'll look at, we won't read chapter 10 again, but we will continue to consider some of the things connected to chapter 10.